The reading this evening is from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. That's the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Well, it's good to see you again this evening. Happy that you're here. As we continue to study together and conclude this evening our study of the book of Jonah. Next week, if God wills and we'll begin a study of the book of Amos. Or, as his name was pronounced in Hebrew, Amos. This evening, we are going to follow Jonah's trail, so to speak, through the rest of his book. We have been calling this series of studies Jonah the Reluctant Prophet because of the fact that he tried to get away from doing what God wanted him to do. When he did what God wanted him to do and it was highly successful, he was not happy. As a matter of fact, he was downright angry about it. And that's one of the things that we're going to study this evening. When we left Jonah last, he was preaching in the ancient and beautiful city of Nineveh. Nineveh is said to have been one of the most beautiful cities in the world because the kings of the Assyrians thought it was not proper for a king to look upon anything that was disfigured or ugly or not beautiful by their own opinion. And so Nineveh was a beautiful, a gorgeous city. The buildings, particularly the king's palace, were all covered on the outside with what we would call ceramic tile in various colors, and they depicted various scenes in the lives of the kings. And so it was a very beautiful city. His message to the people of Nineveh was, however, not such a beautiful one. Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now you'll notice that in the preaching of Jonah, he did not call upon the people of Nineveh to repent. Unlike John the Baptist, who came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Unlike our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who preached the same message, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jonah's message was simple, direct, and to the point. And very brief, and that's probably the reason why so many people listened to him. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown or destroyed. As I pointed out to you last week, that would be a hard message to take. And one wonders why the Ninevites didn't rise up and stone Jonah to death as the Jews did Stephen, for example, when he commanded them to repent and be obedient to God. But they didn't. Rather, they began to repent of the sins that they had committed against the God of heaven. We read these beautiful words from Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed what God said. Proclaimed a fast. Put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. In other words, they proclaimed mourning, grieving because of their sins. Jonah, with his message, stirred the hearts and the souls of the people so that they turned to God en masse, or all of them at once. Even the king repented. From Jonah chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, Then a word came to the king of Nineveh about what was going on in his city. He arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And that was pretty rough garment for a king, because in those days they dressed mainly in what we call silk. He sat down in ashes, in that which had been drawn from the hearths and perhaps from the cooking fires of the kitchen, in order to show his repentance before God. Covering oneself with sackcloth and sitting in ashes are signs of mourning, of grief, and of repentance among the ancient people. And in some parts of the world, they still are today. His Majesty sent a decree to all the nobles throughout Nineveh, a decree which we can read in Jonah chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He caused it to be proclaimed and published. He caused it means the king commanded it. Throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Now you wonder why he included the beasts in this, don't you? Poor old sheep hadn't committed any sins, and yet he has to be covered with sackcloth. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily to God. Notice he didn't say to a God, to our God, or to one of our gods. He said, cry mightily to God. Kind of remember that. We'll come back to that at a later time. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. That's repentance. The king, who evidently knew something about Israel's God, hence it was probably Tiglath-Pileser, as nearly as I can learn from a study of Bible encyclopedias and things of that nature, he expressed a hope that God would change his mind about the overthrow of Nineveh. Because according to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Again, I want to emphasize the fact that neither king nor people were commanded by the prophet of God to repent, but they did. And they did it voluntarily after they heard the news that in 40 days their city was going to be overthrown. That would mean that the entire Assyrian Empire would fall. And it was going to happen within a month and a half. And so the king decided that he would repent. And if he did repent, perhaps God would then turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger that we may not perish, the king said. God didn't promise that he would relent. He didn't say, yet 40 days, and if you don't repent, I'll overthrow Nineveh. But if you do, I will relent. God didn't make any promise like that. The message was simply 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. However, the grace of God is displayed. And from Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, we read these awesome, they are to me at least, words. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. I wonder what the disaster was. God never did tell us what the disaster was going to be. Will there be a hurricane sweep down upon this city and utterly destroy it from the face of the earth? Will it be stricken by tornadoes? Or, as what is more common in that section of the world, would it be absolutely shaken to dust by an earthquake? Would it be a foreign army that would come against them? If so, from what direction and from what country? They had almost been overthrown once by the Armenians, but they were able to battle them back and reestablish their empire. Would the Armenians come again? Nobody knows what God had planned for the overthrow of this city. But whatever it was, He relented of the disaster that He said He would bring upon them, and He didn't do it. What a gracious, kind, and good God He is. God doesn't always give men what they deserve, does He? And I'm thankful for that. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm thankful for that. When men turn from their sins, He blesses again and again. His blessings for those who battle against sin each day are almost limitless. But how did Jonah respond to all this? You know, up until this point, the book of Jonah is pretty easy to understand. From here on in, it becomes a sticky wicket. How did he respond to this? Well, he became angry with God. And he not only became angry with God, but he fussed at Him. I don't know about you, but if I became angry with God, He'd keep my mouth shut. I'd try not to let Him know it, although He would know it, because He reads the hearts of men as easily as He hears what we have to say. But Jonah fussed at God. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, we are told, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." He became angry when he saw people repent. Brother Daugherty believes, and has so stated in his commentary, and I believe that he's probably correct, that this is where Jonah went wrong. He didn't want these people to repent. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He wanted them to be overthrown. He wanted them to suffer. I can't imagine that from a prophet of God, but he did. It's the only thing I can figure. He became angry when the people repented. Wouldn't you think that a preacher who had had so much success with so few words would be happy when 120,000 people repented of their sins? I think I would be. But Jonah didn't want to preach there in the first place, you remember? God said, "Go to Nineveh." He said, "I'm going to Tarshish," just as far away from Nineveh as he could get. And he was anything but happy about the results. Because in Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we read his angry prayer to God in which he said, I can't imagine scolding God. But Jonah did. "Oh, Lord," he said, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. I knew this was what you were going to do if these people changed," Jonah said. "I knew it from the very beginning. That's the reason I went to Tarshish," or started there. "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God." He was angry about that. Instead of being thankful for it, he was angry about it. I don't know how anybody can be angry at the grace and the mercy of God, but I suppose maybe even there are people today. I read a story somewhere, maybe it was in Brother Daugherty's commentary, I'm not sure, about a preacher, I think over in England, back when the British were having so much trouble with the Muslims. And someone said to the preacher, "Why did God make so many Muslims anyway?" And the preacher responded without a moment's hesitation, "To fill hell." And he sounded like he was happy about it. You know, brethren, I know as well as you do that there are going to be people in hell. But that's the tragedy of all tragedies. There is nothing exciting about that. There's nothing happy about it. There's nothing to be, for one to be pleased about when he thinks of that. You say, well, what about people like Saddam Hussein and Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler? well, I don't want to judge their souls, but if they are there, I won't be happy about it. I'd much rather they would have been saved and in heaven, don't you? But he said, you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger. Jonah wasn't slow to anger, was he? Slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Boy, just look at those positive characteristics of God. If we don't learn something about the nature of God here, we won't learn it anywhere. Peter sort of summarized what Jonah said in a very accusatory way toward God when he said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jonah said, I went to Tarshish to get away from this job because I know that you are gracious and merciful God. I know that you're slow to anger. I know that you're abundant in loving kindness. I know that you're one who relents from doing harm. And I didn't want to help you. Therefore now, O Lord. Now look at the rest of his prayer. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. If you're going to be this good to these people, if you're going to forgive these people, if you're going to take away your promise to destroy their city, just kill me. That's angry. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Have you got the right attitude? Is this the right way to be thinking? Is it right for you to be angry? What made Jonah so angry? His dislike for the Ninevites? His desire for them to be destroyed? Jonah went off to sulk. In chapter 4 and verse 5 we read, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of it. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. He's going to sit there. He's not going to do any more preaching. He's going to sit right there and watch until the 40 days are passed to see whether or not Nineveh is destroyed. Well, God was also gracious to Jonah. Nineveh is in a part of the world, or was in a part of the world, it got very hot. And he showed his graciousness to Jonah again, a second time, as a matter of fact, once when he got him out of that whale. And a second time here. Not only was he gracious in releasing him from the whale, but he provided for him in Nineveh. From chapter 4 and verse 6 we read, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from the misery. So Jonah was very grateful for this plant. Now the Hebrew word for this plant is a gourd vine. I don't know about you, but when I think of gourds, I think of these little long-necked things that we see around Halloween time. But actually, I did some research on this gourd vine. And if it's the kind of vine that the Hebrew word indicates that it is, then it was a vine that grew very rapidly. And they allowed it to grow on arbors, like we do grapes in this country, and long gourds, which were soft and spongy. As nearly as I can figure out from the description, in the Bible encyclopedias, they must have looked something like a pretty good-sized zucchini, except they were yellow instead of green. And the people of Nineveh would split these gourds open, and some of them would grow 2 and 3 feet long. They would split the gourds open, and they would fill them with meat, usually lamb or mutton, put seasoning in them, and put them in their ovens and bake them. And one good-sized gourd would provide a meat and carbohydrate meal for a rather large family of people. And so it wasn't just any old vine that came up. It wasn't a wild grape or something like that. But when it came up, Jonah got under the thing. He enjoyed the shade of the vine. It delivered him from the misery of the hot sun. And he was very grateful for this plan. But God's going to show him what it means to suffer. He thinks Jonah evidently thinks that Jonah doesn't understand that because of his desire for the Ninevites to suffer. He graciously provided for Jonah as he had for the Ninevites by forgiving them. Though Jonah was grateful for the blessing that God had provided him, he did not repent of his attitude toward the Ninevites. He still wanted them to be overthrown. He still wanted the city to suffer. He wanted it to be destroyed. So perhaps Jonah would be more understanding and merciful if he experienced what it meant to lose God's grace. So God withdrew his grace from Jonah. From chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we have this record. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. Have you noticed the preparation that God's done in the book of Jonah? He prepared a great fish. He prepared a vine. Now he's prepared a worm. He has prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared, fourth thing, a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, evidently in a prayer, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah must have been suffering pretty severely. The heat and the east wind, the lack of protection, the lack of shade, the lack of anything to get under to break the sun from broiling down on his head must have made him very miserable, because Jonah said, it's better if I just die. He isn't experiencing any physical comforts as he had the day before with the gourd vine. He isn't experiencing any psychological satisfaction by seeing the Ninevites suffer. So Jonah just rather be dead. He'd rather die than change his attitude toward the people of Nineveh. He did not repent of his anger at the Ninevites, as they had repented of their sin, whatever their sins were. So God showed Jonah that he had power over everything, every blessing, every curse, every destruction. This earth, all that's in it, is God's to handle as he pleases. He made it. An artist paints a beautiful picture. If he wants to take a knife and slash it up, throw it in the fire and burn it, that's his business. It's his picture, isn't it? If God wished to withdraw his promise to destroy Nineveh after they repented, that was his right. Jonah had no right to chastise God, nor to be angry about the grace of God. So God gave him this object lesson. Here, I'll keep you nice and cool and comfortable until the next day, and there'll be the broiling sun and the hot east wind and the worm. God then spoke to Jonah again, asking this question: is it right for you to be angry about this plant? But Jonah was a very stubborn fellow, and he replied to God, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Sometimes you don't know whether to cry or laugh at Jonah. God said, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry that I'm saving these people? It's right, he said. Is it right for you to be angry about this plant? It's right, he said. He was what we would call a recalcitrant man, wasn't he? He had never gotten the point. So God made it for him. From Jonah chapter 4 and verse 10, we read regarding Jonah's attitude. But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Maybe I have a weird way of thinking, but I couldn't help but think of people in our world, and many of them in our country today. They don't want any oil or gas wells drilled to keep you warm in the winter.
because they might kill a Johnny Jump Up or something. Or a polar bear might die. They seem to have greater regard for plants and animals than they do for human life. Jonah's interests were selfish, and so's theirs. The plant benefited him, so he wanted to remain. And he got angry when it didn't. Jonah spent the most of his time angry, didn't he? What a perfect waste of time. Did not God have the same rights as Jonah? From Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, we read God's final point. He said, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" Now, he didn't mean that the people of Nineveh didn't know right from left. He meant they didn't know right from wrong. They were steeped in their sins. They were like the people of whom Jeremiah spoke early on in his book when he was talking about the people of Judah. And he said, "You're so steeped in your sins, you can't even blush." God said, "Isn't it right for me to pity these people and to relent from my intention to destroy them after they repented and turned to good works?" And he even mentioned the livestock, which they had forced into a position of appearing to repent by being covered with sackcloth and having nothing to eat. There are people who have greater pity for plants and animals than for others. Jonah seems to have been one of those, but God is not. God has greater pity for man than for any other thing that he's put on the face of this earth. I've often wished I could learn whether or not Jonah ever repented of his attitude. The book just leaves us not knowing, doesn't it? I wonder what the point of that is. I can't imagine any servant of the true and living God being upset when people, even his worst enemies, repent and come to God. A heart such as that surely needs to learn compassion for those who are lost and outside Christ, who are lost without God. As Paul said the Ephesians were before their conversion. It's because of such compassion, and it's because of our desire to see people saved and added to the body of Jesus Christ and to have a hope of a home in heaven eternally that we extend Christ's invitation to the lost at every service in this congregation. Today, we extend it to you. Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If that's the case, then we invite you to repent by asking you, are you willing to do that? Repent of all the sin that's in your life and be like the Ninevites and turn away from it. Will you joyfully confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Mac quoted a very familiar passage of Scripture on his program this morning. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession's made for salvation." Will you make that confession with your mouth? Will you be buried with him in baptism that your sins may be washed away, that you may enjoy the reprieve from destruction? If so, you can be saved from your sins this very hour. If you live faithfully the life revealed in the New Testament, heaven with all of its glories will be yours when you leave this earth through the door of death, and we'll all leave this earth through the door of death. If you're a Christian but you're not living a faithful life, will you return to Christ today, this evening? You can do that by sincerely repenting of all sin against God, freely confessing all public sin against God, yourself, the church, Christ, and by humbly praying with us for God's forgiveness. We want you to come to Jesus, and we hope and pray that you will as we stand together and sing the selected song.